Hey, I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here, and I am excited to introduce to you a guy who I first met in a coffee shop, and I know it doesn't shock you. I'm always telling stories about interactions I have in the coffee shop, but this guy was different because he actually was more outgoing than I was. I didn't come up to him. He came up to me, and he was like, "Hey, what are you reading?" I was like, "Wait, what? How? What do I do when someone approaches me?" But that's what this guy did. We struck up a conversation. He started talking about Jesus stuff right away, about where he was going to church, and like Downtown Mission Church. Hey, you ever heard of that? Yeah, I heard of that. my friend Josh Holland has been a part of Downtown Mission Church, a church that that we're familiar with. That the pastor there did an internship here, and we're excited that we were involved in helping plant that church, and now they're involved in planting other churches. Josh did he's been learning and growing there, and he did some teaching, and I listened to it online, and I thought, this is a message, and this is a guy who I think can really speak to us from God's Word at this season, at this time in the life of our church. So can we welcome Josh Holland?
What's funny is I remember lunch a couple months ago where Aaron and I and some of the other pastors from around the area were having lunch, and my pastor, Charlie Salamone, at the end of it goes, "By the way, Josh has done some messages, so if anyone wants a week off," and Aaron was like, "A week off? That sounds fun." So I'm glad he reached out to me to be here this morning. A little bit about myself. If you see my face and you think, I think I know that guy. I used to work for Channel 9 for about 2.5 years. If you don't know my face because you don't watch the news, I don't either anymore because I like to sleep. And then when I get up, it's me and the Bible. I don't turn the TV on. So you either know my face or you don't. Either way, fantastic. The reason I came up to Wausau, I was for Channel 9, and about 10 days before graduation from college, I got a call from, I spelled it like W-A-S-S-U, is how I spelled Wausau when I was texting people that I got the job. No clue where I was going, but I packed up my Kia Optima with a futon mattress and everything I could fit in it to come to what I now know is spelled W-A-U-S-A-U. To talk about sports. I love sports. I went to college so I could talk about and analyze sports, so I could be at sporting events, so I could talk about sports. So I drove to Wausau so I could take a sports job at Channel 9. And over the course of that gig, I ended up getting a promotion to news. I started doing Wake Up Wisconsin, and I eventually left the station because broadcasting just didn't do it for me anymore. Once I came to actually follow the Lord, it just wasn't important to me. Like, I lost the taste for sports. And I've since regained that taste. And it's a good weekend to have that taste, right? And so on Thursday, I now substitute teach in the Wausau School District. Flexible gig, which gave me the ability to just take off a day when I wanted to. So I took off a day for the morning to sermon prep, and then the rest of the day to watch basketball. It's awesome. I think my wife Morgan wanted me to go to the grocery store. She wanted me to do a few things that didn't get done because I laid on the couch watching basketball. I got to the end of the day and I was just tired. Like, I hadn't moved and I was tired. And it just reminded me, oh, you didn't do the thing you're going to preach on Sunday. Bit hypocritical. So what I found over the past 9 months or so, Pastor Aaron talked about rest last week, right? Talked about rhythm and having rest as part of your rhythm. The word rest has been my word. It's my word for like 9 months. It can be your word too, but it's been something I've pondered since I got married. And I just realized how bad I am at it, how bad we are at rest, at stopping. And even on a Thursday where I did almost literally nothing, I was tired. Because what we think is restful is not actually restful. We're oftentimes trying to use physical rest to fix spiritual problems. It didn't work that way. So this morning, what I would like to do is give you what I think is a way to be rested in the Lord. So I want to first read from Matthew chapter 3. One small note, I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version, which might be a little bit different than a Bible if you have it open in your pews. Same writer. Same author. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This morning I'm going to argue that that phrase, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," is one of the most restful things you can hear if you hear it from God. Okay? Let's pray before I get into that. Lord, it's your breath in our lungs, and it's your breath in my lungs, and I owe it to you to use them to praise you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd help me with that, that there is no point I can make or transition I can have or reference I can cite that is good enough. It is only good enough if you speak. Spirit, I ask that there would be a demonstration of your power in this room this morning. Please. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Amen. So I'm going to argue this morning that true rest is understanding who we are in relation to who God is. And the best way to find that out is to allow God to tell you that, okay? Because we have so many voices, including our own, in our lives, telling us who we are, telling us what our worth is. And if we get those things in the forefront of our mind, then our worth becomes our job. Our worth becomes, if we're a good enough mother or father, our worth becomes whether or not we can perform the craft like music that we want to perform. And that's just not what the Father does when he looks down on Jesus. So this really simple, if you will, two-step process to hearing God speak to you. One, you have to get alone with God. Two, we have to use the Word of God. Okay, so that might sound a little weird. We have to listen to the Word, listen to these papers, but stay with me. Okay, so we're going to talk about first getting alone with God, second listening to the Word of God. Why do we get alone with God? Well, Jesus did it a lot. Just flip to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is one of the first things Jesus ever did in his ministry. They had just had the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus ended up breaking that rule a lot of times. But you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. The sun goes down on the day of rest, and then people flock to Jesus. And then he heals a ton of people. And the next morning, this is what the scriptures in Mark say. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I'll read it one more time. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. There he prayed. This is one of, I believe, six times in the book of Mark and nine times in the book of Luke where Jesus, in the midst of doing stuff, left the stuff to pray. Okay, in the book of Luke chapter 5, Jesus had just healed a man with leprosy, and it said the crowds were flocking to him, but he would withdraw to pray. And the word "would withdraw" implies continuously. So from that scripture in Luke, we find that Jesus' natural course of action when he was burdened by people wanting him to heal them, wanting him to teach them, is he would leave. And in Mark, it says he found a desolate place, and there he prayed. That word "desolate," it could also mean lonely. It's also used, if it's describing a venue, it is describing the wilderness. It means lonely, solitary, the wilderness. There's no one but Jesus and God in that place. So he gets to a desolate place. What I found striking when I first read this passage is how many steps Jesus takes to get to that desolate place. So the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, right? That's in the scriptures. So Jesus wasn't at his own house. He was at someone else's house. He gets up before the sun while everyone else is asleep. He leaves someone else's house. He searches for the wilderness, for a desolate place, and then he prays. Are we willing to make that effort? Are we willing to figure out exactly how we can get away from everything so we can be alone with God? Or is our natural course of action to think, you know, maybe this morning will be different. Maybe the kids won't need stuff. Maybe my dog won't rattle the cage. Maybe the cat won't be on my lap. Maybe my husband won't make noise. Knowing full well that all the things will happen because they happen every morning. Or will we take the necessary course of action to get away from everything? And this verse is not going to be up on your screen, but verse 37 says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Parents, does that sound familiar? Like, I don't have a kid, but I'm assuming your mornings, if you have children, start off with, "Mom, Dad, do these things for me. I can't do these things." And Jesus knew that everyone was looking for him, so he took four steps to get to the wilderness. Are we willing to make the effort that Jesus did to get alone with God? Now, I've mentioned some obstacles. Just most of them have been distractions, right? Other obstacles could be time constraints, weird work schedules. There's a lot of different obstacles that we will encounter in our road to get alone in the wilderness with the Lord. And I want to kind of discuss maybe where that source is of all of these distractions, of all of these different things that get in our way. So if you're in your Bible right now, flip to Exodus 5 for me. This is a fairly well-known passage. This is the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. You know that passage from anyone that was in youth group? Yeah, I hear some laughs. So this is Exodus chapter 5. You could argue it's Moses chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9, I'll read it and then I'll try to break it down. So Moses and Aaron Moses met the Lord at the burning bush in the wilderness. He gets called to go back to Egypt, a place where he was wanted for murder for a long time. He goes back and he's called to go straight to Pharaoh and tell him that his God, the Lord of the Bible, asked for the Israelites to be freed from slavery for 3 days. So chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then Moses and Aaron said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall still impose on them. You shall by no means reduce the work, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words.'" Read that last sentence one more time. "Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So what we have here is Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they say, "Pharaoh, God has met with us and said that we should go as a people on a 3 days journey to get into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifice." Sounds similar to what Jesus did, right? He took steps to go to the wilderness to be with his Lord, his Father. Pharaoh's response is interesting because he doesn't seem to be afraid of the Lord. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So he's not really turning this down because he's fearful of the Lord, but he is fearful of something. And that something is that he has control over the Israelites, and if they get 3 days off, he doesn't have control over them anymore. His response is to control them more. He says, let heavier work be laid on them so that they can pay no regard to lying words. I think Satan's strategy is the same. Okay, so if we are controlled by the demands of the day, if we are controlled by the expectations of our loved ones or our employers or whatever it may be, if we're controlled by those things, well, then we won't go into the wilderness. And when we maybe make the attempt to go find our quiet time with the Lord, find a desolate place to pray, doesn't it seem that more things get piled on? Like that week just happens to be your busiest week. Or tell me if you've ever had a prayer like this, because this is how my prayer started this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this home that you've given me and that I need to do the dishes. And then, so Morgan asked me to, gosh, we really got to sign up for healthcare. And, okay, so well, after I preach, we have brunch plan. And then, sorry, God, I'm talking to you. And then you start up and it happens again. And you, for some reason, you start talking to God and all these things you weren't thinking about pop into your head. I'm going to argue that those are distractions coming from the enemy to keep us from that intimate time. And so what I found in my life is that I have to fight for the first 5 minutes of prayer. I have to fight either to write those things down and get them out of my sight, or I have to say, Lord, take those from me. But it is a fight to get through distractions, to get alone time with the Lord. Because when you want that time with God, Satan's response is the same as Pharaoh's. Lay more burdens on them so that they may pay no regards to lying words, for they are idle. Time alone with the Lord is dangerous for Satan. It's really good for us. So think for me about what your obstacles are. They could be simple as distractions. So, right, it could be as simple as making sure devices are away. It could be as simple as waking up half an hour earlier. It could be simple. It could be a little bit more complex, and could be time, right? Like a weird work schedule. Just don't know where to fit this in. Or I'm a mom with 4 kids. What room in the house is silent? Could be even more complex. It could be in relation to your view of who God is. And that's where I found myself a couple months ago, is that I had dug in the scriptures for everything I could find on rest. I'd even preached on rest at DMC one morning, and then I found that even after that, I was bad at it. And I was mad at myself because I thought, I'm a hypocrite. I have studied on this and prayed on this and told other people to do it, and why am I bad at it? And so I started asking myself questions. So there was like a week where I was mad at myself, and then there was like a week where I was curious, and then there was like another week, and finally I thought, I'm getting alone with the Lord, but I'm not getting alone with the Lord. I'm getting alone with the Bible to study the Bible. But I'm not translating that into a personal relationship with God. So what I'm doing is I'm finding out a heck of a lot of information about God, but we're not talking. And I was reminded of this beautiful thing that happens between me and my wife, where one of us might have a rough day, or we might just be exhausted, and one will walk in the house, and this is kind of the signal that we want to be around each other, we want to be in communion with each other, but we don't want to talk. She'll say, hi. And I'll say, hey. And then we'll sit down. And for us, that means, I really want to be with you, but I don't know what to say. Or I really want to be with you, but I'm tired. And I don't want to talk through something. I don't even want to talk about something. I just want to be around you, because when I'm around you, I know you love me. What are your obstacles to getting alone with the Lord? It could be time. For me, it was, whenever I was tired, I didn't want to study. I was exhausted. I was working overnights, or I didn't get enough sleep, and I didn't want to go in here and figure out what the Greek word meant and why that is relation to four different books. I wanted to rest. And so I went in other ways because I didn't know how to rest with the Bible. So what are your obstacles? Think about that. So once we get alone with the Lord, what do we do? A lot of us could have time with the Bible. We don't know how to read the Bible, or we don't know how to translate what we read into our lives. Let's go back to Matthew 3, if you're with me. Or if not, it'll be up on the screen. So a little backdrop for Matthew 3. It's fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist had been baptizing people. Jesus comes. John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." Jesus says, "You're going to anyways." So Jesus is baptized, and then it says, verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The song we sang, I think it was the second one, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." You ever pondered that? How sweet the sound? You ever thought of grace as a sound? Right? Like the Lord speaking to you? How sweet the sound the first time you remember thinking, not just Jesus loves me, this I know, but you felt like you heard Jesus say, "I love you." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And that's what happens here is Jesus is baptized. The Spirit comes to rest on him and the Father says, "You are my beloved and I'm pleased with you." And do you know that that happens before Jesus ever did a miracle? It happens before he taught really anything. It happens before he healed the sick. It happens before he gave the lame ability to walk. It happens before he rebuked a Pharisee. Before the things that we know that Jesus did, that we revere him for, none of it had happened yet. And at that point, God said, "With you, I'm well pleased." Why? Well, he had just been baptized, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. That's salvation, right? So when we believe in Christ, the very moment we believe in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. It descends on us like a dove. And you can hear the Father's voice saying, "With you, I am well pleased." Before you do anything. Now, that is not to say that the Christian process of growing in the Lord, of sanctification, isn't hard. It doesn't require us stripping things from our old self, like Colossians says. But at the moment we believe in Jesus, we are pleasing to the Father because we have the Holy Spirit descended on us and we look like Jesus to him. When's the last time you allowed God to say, "With you, I am well pleased"? Because I spent so much time thinking, I want to be so faithful to the Lord that on the day that I die, I will look at him and he will look at me and he will say, "Well done." And I still hope that, but I didn't think about the first part at all, that he already is pleased with me. And that's the reason that I can go through with my life and try to be faithful to him. So in the same way that Jesus heard this voice, by the way, right before he went to get tempted in the wilderness, he heard this voice. He was told who he is and whose he is. Then he goes and gets tempted. Before one of the hardest things in his ministry, he heard that voice. It's important for us to hear and believe the voice of the Lord. But what does it sound like? Okay, I want to kind of demystify this hearing the voice of the Lord because it's not over an intercom system. Okay, I don't think it's a deep Morgan Freeman-esque voice that we can pick out from a crowd. I don't even know if it has a sound. And yet we can hear it. Because Jesus, throughout his ministry, talks about, he would say a parable, a very confusing story, and then he would say, "Let him who has ears, let him hear." He's talking to human beings. They have ears, and yet Jesus says, if you have ears, let him hear. And throughout his ministry, Jesus talks about opening the eyes of the blind and giving hearing to the deaf and giving those things, hearing to the deaf and opening the eyes of the blind. That's a heart level thing. That is a Holy Spirit working in you heart level thing. So as we try to process through what the voice of the Lord could sound like, it's not in your ears. It's in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit's work in helping you believe in your heart. And the amazing thing about God, one of the million, is that the same Holy Spirit that was involved in writing these scriptures thousands upon thousands of years ago is available to us today to make them shine in our hearts. It's the same one. Back to my question, what does it sound like? We're going to go to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And the reason we're going to Song of Solomon, a little bit of background about the book, it is poetry, and it is kind of known as the perfect example of a romantic relationship between a husband and a bride. So you have Solomon speaking to Shulamite, to the female, the bride in this story. It starts when they're in the courtship. It goes to early marriage. It finishes off in late marriage. And throughout, you just get this picture of how a husband should speak to a bride and how the bride should receive it with joy. And the reason I go to this book is because there is so much rich scripture talking about our relationship to Jesus as a husband's relationship to a bride. So we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our husband. Ephesians calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Genesis has the story of leaving your family to go become one with your bride. And Jesus does that. He leaves his heavenly home and comes to earth to be one with us, to reconcile us. So there is scripture after scripture talking about Jesus' relationship to us as a husband to a bride. So I want us to figure out how this perfect husband talks to his bride. And I think we'll get a little inkling of how Jesus would speak to us. So we should have Song of Solomon, verse 8, coming up on the board. I'll give you it switches between the male and the female voice, so I'll tell you when that happens so that's not as confusing. This is Shulamite, the female, the wife. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. Leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me," here's Solomon, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the clift, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." And she responds, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Couple things that I think are really important to note. One, the bride, so we're talking about us now, is just so excited to see her beloved, to see her husband. And she goes four or five verses talking about how he's leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. The husband is coming to her, just as Christ came to us. And then when the husband begins to speak, this language, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone." Isn't that what Jesus did to us when we talked about Ephesians? Heidi did earlier, Ephesians 2. It says, "We were once dead in our trespasses, and Jesus made us alive. He said, arise and come away with me, because the darkness and the dreariness and the death of winter is gone, and the spring has come. It is time to sing." That is what the husband does to the bride, invites her in. Jesus invites us into a time of singing, a time of rejoicing. He also says, let me see your face. Your face is lovely. He's affirming his bride's face, and he's speaking sweetly to her. And it reminded me of early on in the Song of Solomon where Shulamite, the wife, the future bride, hates her appearance, because when this was written, you wanted to be pale because that meant that you were out of the sun. Hired hands, poorer people worked in the sun, richer people were able to stay inside. And she says in Song of Solomon 1, I am very dark but lovely. Do not gaze on me because I am dark. And the response of the husband is, O most beautiful among women. One of the reasons we need to get alone with the Lord to hear God talk about how he views us is because we're going to have these same thoughts. Like, God, don't look at me because I'm dark. You don't want to look at this. The anger that I harbor, the whatever it may be that you're not proud of. We have this tendency to say, God, don't look at me. Like, I know that you saved me, but don't look intimately at me. And the husband's response is, you are the most beautiful among women. Later on, he says, you are a lily among brambles. You are the only flower amongst a bunch of thorns. This is the way that the perfect husband speaks to the bride. And this is how our God speaks to us. It's a personal speech. It's not, you know, we can read, and I was reading this morning in 1 Chronicles, and it's not going to be up on the screen because this is ad-libbing. I like how God gives me stuff to talk about. I could flip the page. The verse that hit me, it says, is not the Lord your God with you, and has not he given you peace on every side? And I spent a few minutes going, that's awesome that the Lord would do that. Until I pondered that he did it for me. There is an immense difference between us believing that God loves us and that God loves you intimately and knows you. I think I said earlier, there's so much difference between singing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, and in your brokenness, hearing the voice of the Lord say, I love you. So there's a big difference between me reading, is not the Lord your God with you, and me hearing, believing at a heart level, the Lord say, am I not with you? Have I not given you peace on every side? Funny how I read that this morning before I go preach a sermon. And I do believe he's with me, and I do believe he's given me peace on every side. But it's important that we personalize these things, because the Lord of the Bible loves you as much as he loves us. So, I guess just kind of some practical application of that. There are a lot of different verses that when we are alone with the Lord, let's say one of the famous ones is, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has gone. Get alone with the Lord and let him say, you are a new creation. The old you's gone. The new you is here. Because there's a difference. There's in the book of Joshua, the Lord saying, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. You don't even have to change that one. That speaks right to your soul. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus is preaching is so powerful is because he's using what we call the second person. He's speaking to you. He's saying, you, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so there's a power in the Lord speaking to us in that way. And we're not distorting Scripture. We're just applying it to us on a personal level, what has been applied to thousands of years of believers in God. So that is my charge to you this morning, is to get alone with God, fight through obstacles so you can hear the voice of the Lord. And once you do that, open these scriptures not to learn, not chiefly to learn, but to take what is written in here and to hear it on a heart level, to let the Lord speak to you on an individual level and let him invite you to arise and to come away into the singing of springtime. Can we pray? Lord, some things in your scriptures are a profound mystery, and this hearing your voice is one of them. Would you speak to all of our individual hearts about how that happens, and would you do it for us? Because we can't hear without you. We can't see without you. We can't enjoy these truths about how you see us, about how you see us as well-pleasing because of your Son, Jesus. We can't understand or see or hear those without you. So please work in our hearts. Eliminate distractions and time constraints that keep us from being with you. Change our views of our time with you so we can be intimate in time and not just learning. We love you, and it is amazing that you decided to save a people, and then within that, to save me, and to save each person in this room, and to love us individually and uniquely. Speak to our hearts in that way. Amen.